Coach Dougie has made it up from the basement. We're going to be in our second study of 1 Thessalonians when we get to that. I don't know why that's there. Just a reminder to get your prayer cards in. bbfohio@protonmail.com if you're online. Raise your hand and Janie will bring one around. And we got the sound checks and the cameras all zoomed in, I believe. So there's your reminder to silence your cell phone ringer. Questions and comments to the end of the current events update. How many of you expected to see this for Christmas? Actually, it's New Year's Eve. Ohio State playing Georgia. You thought you'd see that?
Yeah. I thought.
Yeah.
After they got beat by Michigan?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, there was a chance.
I just did not think there was. Well, of course, after watching USC get beat. And I was like, well, and then TCU, and I'm like, whoa, but TCU stayed in. But for the first time in my lifetime, the possibility of Ohio State versus Michigan national championship is a possibility. The end must be near. That's your current events update. just a little fun in there. Number one, liberal leftists are perverts. Amen?
Yeah.
You don't know that by now. You haven't been paying attention or you don't believe the facts. This is the not the bee. It's actually news. Libraries across the country will let men in lingerie read to kids about sex.
Oh.
But they won't let Kirk Cameron read his book about God and family. That's why I am opposed to the public funding of libraries. They were private to begin with. They should have stayed private. If they're going to push that garbage on our kids, they should be funded by the people who want to pay for that garbage.
Amen.
I'm also opposed to the NPR funding. Yep. National Public Radio is a communist front organization.
Yeah.
And they haven't put real news out for decades. But the libraries, not all of them at this point, but I'm opposed to it. I just think it's wrong to begin with. But there are like 50 libraries, I think. It says conservative Christian actor Kirk Cameron is not being allowed to read his book at more than 50 libraries across the country because instead of parading around in front of children in women's underwear, he wants to read to them from his book about faith. And that really is what it comes down to. The liberal perverts in this country would rather push sex material and its child abuse on children. And they would ban any kind of biblical content for your child.
Yes.
Wow. Number two, December 7th, 1941, a day that will live in infamy.
Amen.
Pearl Harbor Day. To those who gave the last full measure of devotion, and I want to make it very clear, everyone who put on a uniform for this country did so, I believe, with the right intention. And any of them who served our country, and especially those who gave their lives, deserve our honor and our respect. That's why we take at least a moment. You know, this is the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not the Church of the United States or the United States military. But we are told in the Scripture to give honor to whom honor is due. And so that's why we give honor to those veterans. However, I just want to read my social media post today. Today we honor those who died at Pearl Harbor and we remind you that FDR was a Christ-rejecting Marxist who knew the invasion was coming after having provoked it, and he let it happen. Pearl Harbor was a false flag event that FDR used to get America into World War II. I am not arguing whether we should have been involved or not in World War II. I acknowledge the fact that God used Hitler in World War II for his own purposes, one of which was driving the Jews back to their land in large measure. I'm simply telling you that Pearl Harbor was a setup, and that that fact, or I'll put it this way, that is an established known fact. This isn't a conspiracy theory. Don't tell me otherwise unless you have actually read the facts, including the documentation found in the book titled Day of Deceit. The full title is The Truth About FDR Pearl Harbor. It was written by a man named Robert Stinnett, who is an FDR supporter, a big fan of FDR. But he admits that it was, as I said, but he argues that the whole deception was justified. Just like all the liberals who are now like Sam Harris, the well-known atheist, who are coming out and saying that it was justified to steal the 2020 election. A lot of them aren't even denying that they stole the election. They're just saying it was justified. And Sam Harris said that Hunter's laptop could have had pictures of naked kids chained in the basements, and he wouldn't have cared about it one way or the other.
Wow.
That's all out there for you to find quotes directly from him after he got enough flack from it, and he shut down his Twitter account. Jeremiah 5:27 says, as a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. He's talking about the leaders in Israel at that time. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich. That should be over top of all of our United States senators and congressmen who are paid about $100,000 a year, but after a year or two in Congress are worth $20 million.
Yeah, right.
Their houses, House of Representatives, the House of the Senate, are full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich. Mitch McConnell is a crook. Nancy Pelosi is a crook.
Amen.
Chuck Schumer is a crook. Crooked as a dog's hind leg. Amen?
Amen.
And that's the book cover. I highly recommend that. We've had a copy. It's in there. We have a copy in our library. I have a copy. I keep it in my house for discussion purposes from time to time. And number three, Satanic Democrat wins in Georgia. They call him a reverend, by the way. But he is a Senator Raphael Warnock. Wins Georgia Senate runoff, defeating GOP challenger Herschel Walker. There's still a lot of fight going on about it, but I'm sure they'll find enough votes that he'll win. The Marxist media spin, Warnock's Senate win over Walker in Georgia runoff, another blow for Trump. That's how they're all spinning it. You go on the network news, I just did a little scan. That's what they're all saying. The sad reality is that Walker was a terrible candidate. I love Herschel Walker as a football player. He's one of the greatest ever to play the game. And he's a decent guy, and he stands for America First. But he's not Senate material, and it was just crazy that that's who everybody got behind. It's, you know, there's a lot of guys that I think are great guys, but they're not made for Senate, and the campaign was horrible. It was just a horrible thing. But his son, for example, just demonstrates why he was a terrible candidate is because he had too many wild things in his background. And his own son came out and said, if you don't want to lose the Senate, don't beat women. That was his own son saying that. He's got, I guess, several who claim to be his children all over the place and all that kind of thing. And never raised them or had anything to do with them. I don't know all the facts about that, but I'm just telling you, if you're going to run for Senate, you got skeletons, you better just count on they're going to come out. I mean, and if they don't, then fine, but they're going to come out. But the truth is, Warnock was even worse. So that's why it's a shame that enough people in Georgia are so wicked they'd vote for this man named Warnock. And we'll come back to this in just a minute. But this is the real reason Walker lost. It wasn't because Herschel was a bad candidate. This is from George Papadopoulos, but these figures are out there for you to find on your own if you want to look them up. This is the spending on the race. Herschel Walker, they spent $149 million. That sounds like a lot. Ralph Warnock, or Raphael Warlock,
there you go.
They spent $248 million. $100 million more spent on his campaign. It isn't like the Republicans don't have the money, folks. They will not support any candidate who is not a globalist unless they absolutely have to. It's like when Trump ran, they had to come out and at least give him some support. And now, though, if Trump runs and gets the nomination, it could get really ugly on the Republican side of the... So I like his comment, though. George says, quote, "This is once again a failure of GOP leadership." I have to disagree with one word there, failure. It's not a failure. They did it on purpose. It was a success as far as the GOP leadership. They did not want him to win. Republican leaders are Masonic, anti-Christ, anti-American globalists. And they're out to defeat all who are America first. If you have a hat or a shirt or something, you say America first, praise God for you, I love you. But that's not the Republican Party.
Nope.
There are some Republicans who support it, but that's not the main leadership. And the main PACs, PACs, who put out the money won't support you if you're America first. They are globalists. They have the spirit of Antichrist.
Amen.
This is disastrous for the federal courts. Herschel Walker's loss means that Joe Biden will be able to put every fruit and nut he can find on the federal bench. Please pray that you and I, none of us, end up going to in front of a federal judge.
Amen.
The Senate control guarantees many more judges for Democrats, which means more dead babies, more sodomy, and sodomizing our children, both culturally and physically. The open border is all about sodomizing children, folks. Sex trade, and most of it's to perverts. And Joe Biden, the pervert, is behind it. More gun control. More Marxism. And Satan loves it. Satan loves the Democrat Party. Satan loves the rhinos and the neocons in the Republican Party. Satan loves what's going on in America right now. So why did I refer to Reverend Warlock as a satanic Democrat, you ask? This is his quote. He says that he supports abortion because, quote, "it's exactly what Jesus would do."
Oh my goodness.
End quote. You say that because you have a devil in you. He is a devil-possessed, fake preacher. He's no more reverend than Lucifer himself is. 2 Corinthians 11:14 warns of this. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus," that's Raphael Warlock and his fake Jesus killing babies, "whom we have not preached." I haven't preached that Jesus.
Amen.
"Or if you receive another spirit," the spirit of Antichrist, "which ye have not received," if you're saved, "or another gospel," which this guy is damned, according to Galatians 1, 6 through 8. He preaches a false gospel. He doesn't preach the biblical gospel. "You might well bear with them." Well, state of Georgia, you just fulfilled Paul's warning. You're bearing with the guy. You voted to make him a minister of God, according to Romans chapter 13, 1 to 5, Georgia has chosen a satanic minister to be the senatorial minister for their state. Of course, Ohio's not much better. I mean, we got Sherrod Brown, Nimrod Brown is what they should call him. And, you know, that's how he sounds when he talks. And he's satanic. He loves killing the babies and taking the guns and sodomites and everything. He's a Marxist. Then you have Rob Portman, who lied to everybody, calling himself a conservative, like our Congressman Mike Kerry. And then they get elected and support and enable sodomites. And he was instrumental in having that so-called Respect for Marriage Act passed here in Ohio. Bunch of devils. But this reprobate reverend is going to burn in an everlasting lake of fire. If he repents, I think he's gone. I don't think a man who would say what he has said, there's any chance of him repenting. Would I preach the gospel to him? Yes. Would I bet a dollar he'd ever get saved? No. Dear Lord, give Mr. Warnock dreams and visions of his future in hell, that he might repent before it's too late.
Amen.
You said that's cruel. No, actually, that's how you should pray for every lost person you know.
Amen.
You should pray that every lost person you know has dreams and visions of burning in a lake of fire now, so that they might not go there forever.
Amen.
This might sound harsh, but if America wants to go to hell, then go to hell, America.
Amen.
We're not going with you.
Amen.
You want to, you know, they cheat, but they also have to have enough votes that they can cheat.
Mm-hmm.
And they won't rob me of my joy.
Amen.
I see this stuff, and yes, it makes me angry. It ought to make you angry. Then I pray about it, and then I move on. And you know what? I pray about it, and one of the first things I like to do is smooch my wife. And then count how many days till Christmas. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Mark?
Yeah, you were talking about praying that God will show these people their visions. That's what I prayed before my father died.
Uh-huh.
My father was an inch shy of being an atheist.
Somebody prayed that for me, I know, because I was having that kind of... had a talk with Matt, actually. He was saying the same sort of thing.
And I just prayed that God would show him his possible eternal destiny if he didn't repent.
And then some people, you know, the Bible does say it's his goodness that leads you to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in my case, it was the threat of hell and the realizing that his goodness was right there for me.
Amen.
That led me to repentance.
Amen.
But, can't treat everybody the same. You just mainly we pray for the Lord to deal with them. He knows best.
Amen.
Well,
Father knows best. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, Jenny.
Yeah, I don't know if this is true or not, but I read it on Newsmax that they interviewed Biden's daughter and said she straight out told him in the interview that her mom and her father had to do with the 2020 election.
No, that's from what I saw, that was just made up. So it's good that you ask, because you got to find out whether it's come from real sources. But I looked up, I couldn't
find
any evidence that was real. You know, you can go out on the internet and make fake Twitter tweets and fake headlines and things. So if you see something, don't automatically believe. It's just like everybody says, Trump is calling for the suspension of the Constitution. That's a lie. That's right up there with saying that he said that all Mexicans are rapists. He never said that. What he did say was, as far as elections are concerned, the constitutional rules for elections should be thrown out. Why? Because they already threw them out when they cheated to win. And then you got all these knee-jerk Christians who see the headlines, Trump calls for the suspension of the Constitution. Well, I'll never vote for him. Well, you need to go memorize Proverbs 18:13 and get some sense. I mean, there's all kinds of lies out there, and you know that they're going to make up stuff. Now, I don't necessarily even agree with Trump on that. I've disagreed with him on a number of things. But I'll tell you this, the Democratic Party's already thrown out the Constitution. What are you doing screaming and yelling about somebody saying something about the rules of the Constitution when an entire party has thrown it in the trash can?
Amen.
Jessica?
What about a guy trying to think, well, it's not good news, but what they're saying about Trump, and I don't know how much would be real or not, but what they're saying about him,
well, they're saying this and that, but I just take it with a grain of salt.
Well, they're saying that
the tax evasion.
You're talking about the taxes and the Trump organization? That's not Donald Trump. That's an organization with his name on it.
Yeah.
That's like if you own a business and that business gets in trouble, that doesn't mean you're going to jail.
So that's not even Trump?
Well, it's his organization. It's not him.
Yeah.
Amen. All right. Well, that'll have to be it for tonight on the current events update. Let's get into our Bible study. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. First epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians. First Thessalonians. Yeah, we only went through one verse. All right, Brother Doug, would you open the Bible study of prayer for us?
Well, God, just thank you for this this time, and so happy to be back amongst my Christian family.
Amen.
Glad everybody here, and glad to be back. Anyhow, Lord God, as we think about what the pastor's about now ready to bestow on us, Let's get ourselves right vertically with the Heavenly Father and horizontally with our neighbors, because that's the first two commandments.
Yes, amen.
And Lord God, we need to study that and realize that. That's a study within itself. But anyhow, whatever the pastor has on us there, going to show us, just let us enjoy it and take it home and study it. Be a good friend. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, who's going to read first tonight? Jenny Allball, Ephesians 1, 3 to 7. Mary, 1 Peter 1, 2 to 5. Johnny, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 to 14. Brian, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. And one more. Jenny, Revelation 14, 6 and 7.
Who's number 2?
I'm not keeping track.
Okay.
Who's number 2? Who got the second one?
Mary.
Mary?
Thank you, Mary.
Okay.
Thank you.
Carry on. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 to 5, we've titled this Our Gospel, as you'll see why when we get into it. We've been introduced to Thessalonica, also pronounced Thessaloniki in Greece, Paul, Silvanus, also known as Silas. I counted up, he's mentioned 17 times in the New Testament. And then Timothy, who's mentioned a lot as well. So now we get into the intro from Paul. So let's look at verses 2 to 5, and you join in on the odd verses. I'll begin verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Amen?
Amen.
So verse 2 there. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. We do this each Sunday and Wednesday as a church family here. Mm-hmm. We do so, just FYI, we do so after the live stream goes off, just for privacy purposes. Yeah, Jim?
Are you aware that it says 4?
Why does it still say 4? I'm gonna fix that because it looks dumb on the thing. But while I'm fixing that, the next screen says, but are we doing it the other 5 days of the week?
Ah.
Praying for each other. And I know some of you do because sometimes I get messages from people and they'll ask me, you know, if I heard about so-and-so and how's so-and-so doing, what's going on with this, what's going on with that. And they're not wanting to gossip, they're wanting to pray. Now, I've been in a situation where there are people who would ask me questions about that, about what how people were doing, and it was just, gossip. But if it ain't one thing, it's another, amen?
Oh, my God, I love technology.
I love it when it works.
Yes. All right.
Yay!
So then verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So Paul is stating his awareness of and appreciation for their genuine faith. You can check yourself on verse 3. Of course, the prayer verse above it is important if you're right with the Lord and living for the Lord and want to obey the Lord. Then you're going to pray without ceasing, as we'll see later in our studies. But you're going to pray making mention of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. You know, we believe that faith is not works. Amen?
Amen?
But faith produces works.
Amen.
And Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we were all taught. I'm not criticizing, just saying. We were all taught Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not very many people go on and memorize verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Amen.
So, the faith that saves, I like it like this, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. You know what, we talked about this in a Roman study, but back in Romans there, Paul said that to him that believeth not, him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's about being saved.
Yep.
It's not of works. But that does not say that if you're saved, you won't work. And that's what people do with that verse. There are hyper-dispensationalists and hyper-grace teachers. And you hear somebody say, I'm a grace preacher. Well, I'm a grace preacher. But the problem is the people who adopt that terminology, a lot of the times, pervert grace. Grace means that if you're saved, you're saved. If you're saved. And if you're saved, the Bible says there'll be some fruit. What they do then is they pervert the scriptures. We talked about this recently, the parable of the sower. And the first three, I believe, is some by the wayside, some in rocky soil, some it's basically scorched by the heat and everything. And then it says others bear fruit
on good ground.
And what is it, some 30, some 50, some 100, I think is what the...
Right, yeah.
So not everybody's going to bear the same amount of fruit, but... What they actually will teach that the other people were saved too. They just didn't produce fruit. And I'm like, what was Jesus teaching then? I mean, what he was warning people was that you had better check yourself to make sure that that word, the seed, landed on good ground and that there's some fruit. But they will actually pervert that and teach that, you know, everybody in that whole parable is saved. But anyway, it's just crazy. Johnny?
Yeah, I think at our previous church, I believe I think what we got from them was that all but the one where the fowls, the birds came and ate it, that all the others were saved.
Yeah.
That's what they taught us.
And it, you know, there's no indication in the text of that, but if you're going to teach that salvation and regeneration doesn't always produce fruit, then you've got to interpret it that way. But that's where you let your theology interpret your text, rather than interpreting what it actually says and then building your theology from that. Now you got it backwards there. So the verse then goes on to say, and labor of love. It doesn't mean you never get frustrated serving the Lord. It doesn't mean that you never get a little tired and burn out and need a break. Jesus was God in the flesh, and there's numerous times where he just went off away from everybody. But there's also an old saying that I love. First time I heard it was from Zola Levitt. He said it's a Jewish proverb. I've heard others say it's from other sources, but it's, blessed is the man whose work is his play. And now, in the ministry, when I'm doing actual ministry, I feel that way. But there's a lot of things that the ministry requires that isn't really fun. And some of you can just, off the top of your head, think of a few things like funerals. Even visiting sick people on the deathbed, especially if they're unsaved and rejecting the gospel. Being called names and things by people who don't believe the Bible. And being called a hater when you take a stand against the wickedness of the world. You know, these things aren't fun. Well, in some cases, you know, you just inform them that, hey, listen, it's a free country. You can say what you want, but according to the Bible, you're an apostate. So that's the rebuke. And I have to tell people today on Twitter, a couple of people, I made comment on my page, and a couple of people responded, and they claimed to be, one lady was a former evangelical and current Roman Catholic. Well, what I said, though, in this case, the context, I said, you're not even a good Catholic. Because she's pro-LGBT. Now, Francis is another story, but the official Roman Catholic doctrine is that there's only one form of marriage, a male and a female. I said, so the person she was criticizing was an actress, Candace Cameron Bure, and calling her a hater because she said that on that GAC they want to make Christian content. And I said, Candace would make a better Catholic than you. At least she agrees with their positions on these things. And then later I laid out the gospel and all that. But anyway, so that's that. You say, I'm going to admit to you, sometimes that can be fun.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's not, but sometimes it is. You know. And then it says patience of hope, which kind of is connected to what I was just talking about. You have to have patience with people. Sometimes I know that people are saying stuff and they're acting out of anger, or they're saying something I don't think they really mean. There's numerous times on social media, for example, where I don't respond because I can sense that. There's times here where people have kind of started to fly off a little bit, and I'll take them and say, come on, let's go outside and let's walk around for a minute, you know, and cool them down a little bit. It hadn't happened often, but there have been a couple of times. You have to have patience, and it says patience of hope. Just like I was saying, we do these current events updates, and we could really let that ruin our night. But what do? We look at everything through the perspective of Scripture. We say, hey, you know, Jesus said this was going to happen. We're seeing it happen, so we should be encouraged because His Word is true. And look up for your redemption draw of nine. Amen. And there's 17 days till Christmas. Amen. But question, do you appreciate having other believers to fellowship with?
Amen.
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 You ever tell them that? Because that's what Paul's doing here in a letter. He's telling them how much he appreciates them. And, you know, you have to be measured about it. If you, every time you walk around, you just walk around town and by, oh, I appreciate you, I love you, I appreciate you, I love you, then everybody's just going, you know. But I don't feel that way about folks here. You told me you appreciate and love me, and I don't feel like you're wearing it out yet. So I'm not complaining. But, you know, we talked about that before. Flattery, you don't want to reach the point where it's meaningless, you know. But you also don't want to be like the guy who, you know, got married in 1946 and told his wife that he loved her. And then in about 1990 came around and she said, you haven't told me you love me in years. He said, I told you when we got married, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. Yeah, you can tell her every once, at least once a decade. Yeah, encourage one another. Amen? In verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Mary?
I just want to say that I'm really encouraged by the part that says, in the sight of God and our Father, because sometimes when we're having patience or whatever we're doing, going through, sometimes, you know God's the only one that's seeing it.
Amen. That's a very good point. Very important. There are many times, you know, we're not doing things to be seen. But it's important to remember that it's not being unseen. That God is witness, and it's not just your sins that you have to worry about, God said. Be thankful that He sees the things you're doing you're supposed to be doing. And we can be rewarded for that in this life and in the next. So verse 4, then, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And it comes down to that word election. Paul is acknowledging that he believes these are Christians elected of God because of what he said. They fulfill the evidence of faith. And election itself is God choosing to save those who come to him by faith in Christ. Now, we have Calvinist brethren who will teach that God chooses who will be saved and come to Him by faith in Christ. And we don't believe that. I don't believe that. Do you believe that? I don't believe that. I don't believe that God chose who would come to Him. But election simply means that God chooses to save those who come to Him by faith in Christ.
Yeah.
Now, let's look at that, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Notice the wording in Ephesians. Jennifer Albaugh will read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And I want you to turn there. Give them a second to turn there. We went through Ephesians verse by verse and covered this. We're not going to take that kind of time in this day, obviously. But let's follow along with Jenny, as she reads verses 3 through 7. Go ahead.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
All right, I want to stop you there just for a second. According as he hath chosen us to be in him before...
In him.
What? But that's how it's taught.
Right.
It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. But it's taught that it says, according as he hath chosen us to be in him. But that's not what it says, is it?
Amen.
And he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God has perfect foreknowledge. We're going to talk about that in a second. And he's chosen us in him. So that means if you choose Christ, you're in Christ, and God has chosen to save those in him.
Amen.
That's how it works. Keep reading there in verse 5 through 7.
Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
All right, I stop you again. Does it say having predestinated us unto salvation?
No.
No. He has predestinated that those who are in him, he's chosen to save them, and he has predestinated to adopt those people.
Amen.
He didn't have to adopt you. You know, he could have saved you from hell and still not adopted you. Yeah. We could have been the, you know, not even stepchildren. We could, because it still have some sort of adoption there. We could have just been the possession. We could have been stocks and bonds or something, you know.
Friends of the family. Or
that's why the stupid idiots who teach slavery.
Yeah.
I'm a slave in Christ is heresy. We are not slaves. We are children. But if it weren't for the adoption, maybe we could have been his slaves. I would have taken that instead of going to hell. But instead of making you a slave, God made us heirs. And that's requires adoption. He's made you a child. I think you guys get the point. Go ahead, verse 6 and 7.
To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved,
amen,
in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
Amen. Now, of course, the same MacArthur out there on the West Coast is the same guy who teaches you're a slave. As a Christian, he also says, it wasn't really about the blood.
Yeah.
So we'll just go on, but that's the kind of nonsense a lot of people are listening to. So God's foreknowledge is perfect. He's omniscient. It's impossible he could be wrong about anything, including knowing the future. But he did not force anyone to believe and be saved. That's what we see in, who's got 1 Peter? Mary? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 5.
Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Stop there just a second. You realize when a lot of guys teach this stuff, they'll just change the Bible and they'll say, well, foreknowledge there means foreordained. You know why I know they're wrong? Because it doesn't say that. It says foreknowledge. Isn't that something?
Yes.
Now look at what happens here. He predestined you not to salvation, not who would be saved, but to adoption, which is the inheritance, which is what she's about to read, verse 4.
To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Amen, amen. There's a sense where predestined, you know, we are predestined to be saved, but it's predestined based on his foreknowledge that he knew we were going to believe on Christ, that we were going to come to Christ. And now, I find comfort in the fact that God's predestined that because his knowledge is perfect and he can't be wrong.
Amen.
But I'm also not horrified as I was when I sat under a particular teacher who tried to tell me that God in the distant past before the foundation of the earth looked forward into the future and said, I'll save you and you and you. That's exactly how he described it. And I said, well, that means then he's saying, but you go to hell, you go to hell, you go to hell, you go to hell. He says, no. All of you deserve hell. And God has said, but I will save you and you and you out of the mass of humanity.
Same thing.
It's the same thing. It's a distinction without a difference,
yeah,
is what they call it. So, we'll see this all laid out again in the next epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, but I'm going to have you read it tonight. Who's got 2 Thessalonians 2? 13 and 14, is that Brian? Or Johnny? Okay. This is what we're going to go into this a little bit more when we come to it, but let's read it.
but we are bound to give thanks always.
Is it on? I don't think his mic's on.
Oh, sorry.
There you go. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now look again closely. It doesn't say he has chosen you to be saved or chosen who would be saved. But he says he has chosen you to salvation through what? Just him picking you? No, that's not what it says. He has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So he has said those who will believe the truth, he's chosen to save. It's just a lunacy. I hear these guys teach this stuff, that God in the distant past just willy-nilly, they even describe it that way. The pleasure of his goodwill, what's that mean? We don't know. Just means that he just decided he'd save some of you and the rest of you can go to hell. That's what they teach. So with that, we go back to our text. When he's talking about your election of God, that's what he's talking about. That God has chosen to save those who will come to him by faith in that gospel. And then he says, for our gospel came, etc. Now I want to stop there for just a second. Our gospel is a very important thing to get. Not the same gospel preached in any other dispensation. You will never find a Bible text. You'll find a lot of preachers who claim this, but they're lying to you. There's not a single text where anybody in the Garden of Eden preached to Adam and Eve before the fall that they would be saved, that they would believe how that Christ died for the sins, and that they were he was buried and he rose again after 3 days. They were told, don't eat of the tree. But they did. So the fall happened. So then they started preaching that, right? No. Between the time of the fall and the flood, nobody out there preached anything about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They did know that in response to the sin of Adam and Eve, God shed animal blood to provide a covering for Adam and Eve. And we believe it was probably lambskin.
Amen.
And so then, what did Abel bring as an offering? Abel. Yeah, Abel brought the dead animal, which he shed the blood for, right? Then Cain brought what? And so God rejected the salad offering, not because it was salad, but because it was not of faith. Because if it was of faith, it would have been of blood.
Yeah.
And because he brought up a salad, that proved that Cain was not believing God, and he wasn't following God's word. So Cain was a child of the devil, according to John in 1 John.
Amen.
A child of that wicked one. And so then Abel died as the first martyr. And it was all about the blood. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, John?
Yeah. When you carefully read the story of Cain and Abel, it says that Abel brought the firstling, part of the flock. He brought a lamb for Cain, and Cain rejected that lamb.
Well, again, it's possible. You have to be careful. I just don't want anybody to think we're adding to God's word. It's likely, even, that there was a lamb right there for Cain to take. That's true. You just got to be careful how we word it. The Bible doesn't say he rejected it. But he probably had the opportunity to take a lamb, and instead he brought his salad. Why is that? Well, that makes sense because God provides a way. Nobody's going to stand before God, including Cain, and claim God did not provide a way for them to be saved. And what I'm talking about with this, every dispensation. Well, we'll see it in a second. Jill?
I was just going to say, Cain decided, I'm going to do it myself.
He did it his way. Scripture was scripture. The gospel of the grace of God for this dispensation is going to be read by Brother Brian back there. Now, this is a review for some of you, but if you don't have it memorized, don't complain when we read it. Go ahead, Brian.
Sure thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
That's some good news. Amen?
Amen.
And again, go through the different dispensations. It's a simple fact that no one preached that message before Jesus himself declared that he had come to lay down his life to save sinners, and that he must suffer many things and be crucified, and he would rise again. He said, I tear down this temple, and after 3 days, I will raise it up again. Jesus preached the core gospel message, and he was the first one to do it. And then it was revealed to the Apostle Paul that this new message was the gospel of this dispensation. And there were other seven mysteries total. We'll go over those in another study. But we have this chart. It's available at bbfire.com under resources and then charts. And you'll find it there. Zooming in a little bit. Where did anyone preach what Brian just read in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4 before the ministry of Jesus? You look in each of those dispensations and you read the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, you will not find anybody preaching that gospel. And it's just ludicrous that you have preachers standing up in pulpits and telling people that everybody in every age is saved the same way you are. And in none of those dispensations was it ever declared that you must be born again. It was never declared that you have received the Spirit of Christ in you, and that if you don't have His Spirit in you, you are none of His. They were never told that they were sealed under the day of redemption. You can go line on line of all the things told to us as born again believers in this dispensation, and you will not find it said to anybody before that. And the message he just preached. There's prophecies about that happening.
Absolutely.
But it wasn't a message preached for salvation. And the prophets themselves, according to Peter, didn't understand a lot of what they were saying. And we've looked in the Gospel of Luke to how the disciples themselves, who spent 3.5 years with Jesus, didn't understand it. Even after he was crucified, until he rose from the dead and in his resurrection body explained it to him again. And just think about how ludicrous it is that people then teach that, oh, we've all been saved the same way. Now, it's true. The blood of Christ saves everyone who's ever saved. But it wasn't looking forward to the cross. And it was you believed according to the light given you, faith in God's word. And you were saved in the sense of spared in those dispensations. And when you died, you didn't go to heaven. You went to a place in the middle of the earth called paradise, Abraham's bosom. You stayed there until the death, burial, and resurrection was complete. And then Jesus Christ himself showed up to give you the good news. The first time they ever heard the gospel, everybody who died, including the thief on the cross, who died before the resurrection of Christ, went to paradise, and the first time they ever heard the gospel preached was from the lips of Jesus himself.
Amen.
And you talk about a celebration.
Amen.
And Jessica, they yelled and screamed just like you. Somebody give her a hanky. So, simple fact, no one will preach our gospel after the rapture. During the tribulation period, yes, they must believe on Jesus, but it's not the same gospel. The gospel preached in the tribulation, who's got Revelation 14, 6 and 7? Now, if you can't turn there real quick, listen closely to what she's about to read, because this is denied by the majority of fundamental preachers today.
And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people.
Now stop for a second. Now if that gospel that Brian read is the only gospel, and she just said an angel's about to preach what they call the everlasting gospel, then what she's about to read will be exactly what you heard from Brian, right? Mm-hmm. Not going to be. Spoiler alert. Not going to be. Go ahead and read the next verse.
Saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters."
That's not the same gospel. But that one's called the everlasting gospel. Doesn't mean it was preached before that. But it says this is now the gospel that's going to be preached. Why? Because the day and dispensation of being saved by the gospel of the grace of God, over. Once that rapture happens, you lose. It's no longer believing on Christ and being saved and born again and eternally secure. It is now you're in the tribulation. You better believe on Christ. But the message is, what she just read, that it's about to blow up. The world is about to see God's judgment poured out. This is the gospel. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth. That's Jesus. And the sea and the fountain. So it is, you better believe on Jesus, but it's not just faith alone. It's faith alone, but don't take that mark or you'll go to hell. I don't care how much you have believed on Jesus beforehand. Do you know some of these guys, including MacArthur, who we'd already talked about is heresy when it comes to slave Christians and the blood. He also was teaching that after you took the mark, you could still get saved.
Cute.
Now, I heard he's recanted or at least softened that to some extent. I don't know. I don't listen to him anymore. Hadn't for 25 years. But it's just a matter that when Paul says our gospel, you better get that straight on what he means. No one will preach our gospel during the millennial reign either. Jesus is right there on the earth ruling from a throne in Jerusalem. You can't preach, believe on Jesus. He's right there. And I don't believe there's going to be any blind people on the earth during the millennium. They won't even have that excuse. And it's, well, I think I put it here. That's in this dispensation. For we walk by faith, not by sight.
Amen.
Not during the millennium.
Nope.
You'll walk by sight. He'll be right there on earth with you.
Amen.
Now that was true from the fall of Adam to the return of Christ. Faith. It was all by faith in the Old Testament. It's all by faith in this dispensation. But once Jesus returns, it's no longer of faith. So that takes us to the final verse there. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. If you're truly saved, you should have the assurance of salvation as well. There will be people who are saved but can't get it, and they don't ever get the eternal security message. They lack assurance. That doesn't mean they're not saved. If you're saved, you don't lose your salvation because you are weak in your understanding and faith. But we should have assurance. Faith is not an intellectual exercise alone, but a life-changing experience. In power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. If you don't have that tonight, it doesn't mean you're not saved. It means that you need to surrender your own thoughts to God and accept the truth of the Word of God and experience the power of God, experience the Holy Ghost, experience much assurance. And what causes a lot of trouble is all the false teaching on this. But how do you experience the Holy Ghost? Jesus said that you should be full of His Spirit. And He said, these words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. If you will surrender to God and fill yourself with His Word, believing His Word as you fill yourself with His Word, you will be filled with His Spirit.
Amen.
Paul then appeals to his example and that of Silvanus and Timotheus when he says, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. If I didn't think that I was living a life that demonstrated, if nothing else, a solid faith in the gospel and commitment to Jesus Christ, I would not be a pastor. There were times in my Christian life where I would not be a pastor because I just, for one reason or another, didn't feel like I had the faithful strength and power that a man of God should demonstrate. But I'm not here to tell you I'm super pastor either. And I still need your prayer and I need your support and I appreciate it. But a man of God who is fit for the ministry is not a spiritual weakling. And he is going to live what he teaches and preaches. And that means he's always nice to everybody, by the way. A lot of people say, well, I saw him being mean to somebody. He shouldn't be a pastor. There's a time to be mean.
Yep.
But there's also a balance. And there's also a faithfulness to the Word of God and so forth. We'll get into more of that later. But that's what he's talking about. If you don't demonstrate God's power, don't expect people to believe you when you talk about it. And that's not just for pastors, that's for you too. You want to talk to people about Jesus Christ, you want to see people saved. If you're not living the way you ought to be, don't be surprised when they don't listen to you. That doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but it means you should strive to please the Lord with your life. And people shouldn't question whether or not you're sincere in your profession of faith. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your book. We thank you for the good time that we're able to have together as believers, but also some serious moments, serious things to consider. And we just ask now that the Holy Spirit will do his work with what has been preached, the Word of God that has been read, that as promised, will not return void in the hearts and minds of those who believe it and receive it. And so we ask for you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Next week, we're going to pick up in verse 6 if we're not raptured. Amen.
Fair enough.
In the meantime, let's close with the song, page 9 in your praise book.
Yes.
Fittingly chosen, elect by the pastor for this message. The gospel. Title of the study was Our Gospel. And the title of the song, The Gospel Brings Unity. And I think Johnny just pointed out, I have chosen this before the foundation of this meeting. So if you can, stand.
And it shall be.
Amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated. And onliners, reminder, send your prayer requests in to bbfohio@protonmail.com. Raise your hand. Janie's coming around to collect the prayer cards as we say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air.